Do you recognize the Father in Psalm 103? That's really our point for that particular part of the Bible reading. I obviously won't be able to prove this to you, but I expect that Jesus was thinking of his Heavenly Father and the description of the psalmist in Psalm 103 as he told us this well-known parable. As Brother Jeff alluded to, we may have some options for what title we choose for the message today. Again, I have chosen the Waiting Father, but a runner-up was the Compassionate Father. We saw that compassion in Psalm 103. He has compassion. And Jesus wanted us to understand that compassion and the patience. If we stick for a moment with the idea of the waiting father, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who likes to wait? Nah, too many. I don't think anybody likes to wait, in fact. Waiting stinks. Waiting takes patience. And if you think about it, patience is something nobody likes to practice. We do it when we must. We have patience because we become mature and because sometimes we need to have patience because of our limitations, because we can't control things we sometimes wish we could. Here in our well-known parable, the waiting doesn't seem to fit quite right. It doesn't seem to be the typical thing that would happen. Would the father give up on the son who truly dissed him? Remember we said last time, in their language, in their terminology, the younger son said, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's being dissed. He disrespected him. He disappointed him. He disregarded his father, and he disowned his father. I don't know if you've seen it in movies. I've seen a few movies about Jewish characters, and a line occurs to me when I think it's in The Fiddler on the Roof, but I'm not sure, where there's a line that the Jewish father says, "She's dead to me." The parent, because the daughter did something he didn't approve of, he said, "She's dead to me." And of course, that's what the son had done to the father. In that sense, this is a little bit backwards. Maybe, though, the father would go out looking for him if he's so anxious to get him back. But waiting, watching, hoping he would come back, it's really not that normal. It's not a typical response to the situation. But Jesus did make it clear that the son had gone to a distant country. That would have made going to search for him difficult. There's lots of different countries. Where would you start? Needle in a haystack, the saying goes. I recently heard a line, "This is like looking for a needle in a stack of needles." Hard to find in a distant country. What good would it do to go searching? It might not help at all. It's a detail of the story suggesting maybe, and we'll presume this, maybe waiting was the father's only option. The father probably has no way to know if his son will ever come back from the distant country. Yet he continues to wait. He may be waiting years. He may be waiting the rest of his life. He doesn't know that. But he is waiting patiently. Jesus also does not tell us how long this waiting lasted. Only after he had spent everything. And the fact of the matter is that could have been a very long time. That could have been several years. It could have been a dozen years. We just aren't told how long. We're only told the Father waited patiently. The compassionate Father was waiting. In every age, from the day Jesus told that parable to this very day, many have sympathized with the waiting father. They didn't think of themselves as God or even all that godly, but many have known hurting even grieving for children who have left, children or others who are lost in one way or another. And parents or others wait for them, not knowing if they will ever come back. Some worry, some pray, some cry, some watch. Only the father in Jesus' story does his waiting well, perfectly, in fact. But we're not told the details, only that he waited and watched lovingly. How we know that is because the text tells us that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. But some loved ones aren't in a distant country. They are in the village down the street. They are not far away. And when parents or friends or others wait, they don't know what to say or how to say it, and end up not saying anything to them sometimes. They might get mad and even say harsh words at times. Or there may be reasons lost ones get lost no one wants to speak of. Of course, relationship with God is between you and the Lord. But believers, parents, friends, and others must speak truth to all the lost ones, sons or daughters, or someone else's sons and daughters, always speaking the truth in love. Could defensive mechanisms come up from a lost one? Maybe even pain or grief or even accusations or attacks? What should we do when a son or daughter of church, gone 10 or 20 or 30 years, claims going to church but wants to keep membership back home? We had that sometimes back in Iowa. Elders struggle with such questions. Elders struggle with lost ones just as parents would. We don't know exactly what the father did while his son was lost, only that he continued to care, continued to watch, continued to wait. But we might wonder about the earlier parables. They didn't wait or watch for the sheep to come back, did they? One was missing, 99 still in the fold. They didn't wait or watch. We don't hear of compassion. Well, it's implied that there's compassion there, but no waiting. The woman didn't just wait and watch for the coin to show up. She searched the house. She cleaned everything. I have that once in a while. When I'm looking for something, I misplace. I have to clean up two or three different junk drawers and two or three different junk boxes and get them at least partly cleaned up and finally find what I'm looking for. That's kind of how she acted, wasn't it? What that tells us is that sometimes waiting is appropriate. Patience, as we said, is not something that everybody volunteers to do. It's what we do when we must, when we can't control the outcome, when we can't search for the coin, when we can't walk out into the fields and look for the lost sheep, when it's not possible. Every case seems to be unique. So what is the difference between seeking and chasing? If someone's running away, it's chasing. But the lost sheep wasn't running away, and the shepherd wasn't chasing that lost sheep. A large part of the point of this story is to always rejoice when a lost coin is found, when a lost sheep is found, when a lost son or daughter is found or returns home. But it would be legitimate for us to wonder, do we have to fix lost ones? Do we have to repair them? Or tell the truth and leave it in the Lord's hands? Do we push or give it time? Often it probably doesn't help much to push, preach, or hit them over the head with it. But that doesn't mean we can do nothing. We can say, I'd like to see you back in church sometime. Or, why don't you come along with me to church? Or, I'd like to see you have a good relationship with Jesus. How can I make my expression of faith evident to you? We sometimes struggle with how to be intentional and effective, and how much to say and how much not to say is often difficult. It may be one of those situations I always puzzle over when Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We must ask God's guidance for these and all the situations in our life, simple or complex as they can be. You see, we can learn a lot from this father about waiting and watching, and about our attitude toward lost ones. We certainly can be tempted to give up or get angry. The father watched and waited. When he saw his son returning, the father runs to greet and welcome him back. I've heard whole sermons about the father running. We're not going to dwell on that. That was unusual, but it showed his compassion. But what we will see is that the father is pure grace in everything that he does. We see that his son does not deserve this welcome. We saw that the lost son finally came to his senses, and he prepared his speech and practiced it, and he delivered it perfectly, at least until his father interrupted him with what? With grace. Prodigal grace. Abundant. More than expected. Almost more than needed. Letting him go in the first place was grace. Waiting, watching, running to him and welcoming him, kissing him, the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fattened calf and the celebration party of his return, all of it is grace. He was patient. He let his son do what he wanted, recognized that he's an adult and can make choices and live with consequences of his choices and learn from them. And most importantly, he was willing to accept him back. But are people sometimes unwilling to let adult kids be adults? Grace today is that God restores. Just as the father restored his son to right relationship, the father lets us learn the importance of right relationship, helps us know we're not earning our way back, and we can't even possibly earn our way back. God graciously gives the way back. You see, part of the grace is that the father let the son live with the consequences of his decision, his actions, and didn't go chasing him or even seeking the son. He did not cause any of the trouble, but did not prevent the son from experiencing consequences. He didn't preach at him. He knew he can't go out and change him. And when we remember the context, that's why there are three stories in this series. Sometimes you have to cross-reference the previous stories. Yet the same in all three stories is the father always bears the cost. Besides everything, Jesus was trying to teach that original audience, two different types of crowds in the same audience, we remember. He wanted to teach them about the amazing grace of his heavenly Father. They didn't have the song by that name then yet. That was several about 1600 years later. But Jesus wants us to know about amazing grace. As we saw before, the younger brother types in the audience would have been amazed at the forgiveness, the acceptance, the return, and the party, the welcome home in relationship. The older brother types, especially those Pharisees, would have been shocked at such a luxurious, extravagant, prodigal father. They probably missed Jesus' point that it was an extravagant, prodigal God of amazing grace. We can learn a lot from that gracious, loving, patient, waiting Father, because He is the same waiting Father for each of us to refresh and renew our and revive our close, loving relationship with Him through His Son. We saw before this story is about different ways relationship with God the Father can be broken, that it can fail, that it breaks down, distorted or distant. And we may not miss in this little story that God wants, He always wants us to be closer and closer in loving relationship with Him. The Father is watching and waiting for you and for me to turn to or return to closer, trusting relationship with Him. He's watching now. In our pastor study group, we were talking about the meanings of the robe and the ring and the sandals and all the things the Father did, and I almost missed the important meaning of them all, which is expressed beautifully in the Phillips, Craig, and Dean song, When God Ran. That, if you get a chance to listen to it, is a powerful message of the Father to His wild, lost Son, and the message that the Heavenly Father is sharing with each and every one of us. In the song, the line says, Son, do you know I still love you? That's the message God has for us. He's watching, He's waiting for us to turn to and return to Him and to know of His great love. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we can hardly understand your great patience. We can hardly comprehend it, that you put up with us when we think too highly of ourselves, when we don't follow your word, when we don't obey it, when we do what we know we shouldn't do and don't do what we know we should do. Lord, we thank you for that patience. We ask that you will help us to respond to your amazing grace, your abundant love, by doing your will, seeking to be closer to you and to each other. Lord, you are a great and awesome God, and we know that you still love us. So help us to live a life of gratitude for all you have done and continue to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.